Father, we just release your glory, his glory, the power of the risen Lord, the blind see and the lame walk, the deaf hear and the dumb speak, the dead are raised. Thousands and thousands are born again and set free. Hallelujah, Jesus. We prayed Sunday for Marcia's cousin that symptomatically they say has only got a few weeks to live. Marcia delivered the prayer cloth. Won't you tell us what happened? You went to Ocala today, all the way to Ocala and back. Yeah. Share a little bit.
Yeah,
can you raise her up a little bit? I think they're trying. Yeah.
I left early this morning and went up to Ocala to my cousins, and I got to play I went on Facebook and I played.
I'm sorry, Marcia. Can they see her in the camera? Marcia, come over here.
Okay.
Everybody needs to see and hear this, and you'll have to. I'm sorry. That's not the cameraman's fault. That's mine. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, I went up to my cousins today, and when we went in, because I went with a couple of my other cousins, they met me partway, and we went in and we were just visiting a little bit, and then I shared with her about the prayer cloth and that Pastor had prayed, and we agreed in prayer. And so I said, well, I can play it for you. I got it pulled up here on Facebook. And so I took the phone over to her and I played it. She just raised her hands up and she just said, I receive it. Thank you, God. I will live and not die, and I receive it. And there was just, you could feel even the anointing just in the room there. And a couple of my other cousins said about it afterwards that they felt the presence too. And they said, well, can anybody come to your church? Can anybody come and get prayed for? And my one cousin said, can I bring my husband? And I said, well, yes. And the other cousin said, can I bring my son? I said, yes, come anytime. We pray every Amen. Service for anybody.
Amen.
And so
Hallelujah.
They really received the prayer, and we just worshiped a little bit, and it was just great.
Amen. Awesome. Glory to God. Wonderful testimony. It works. This works. We speak life into those out there. We speak life into those in here.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
This seasonal thing called holiday depression. You're a demon. You're a devil that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't know what you write in on past memories. People give you excuses because they think that there's something, and truly sometimes there is something that you could have some kind of remorse, but there's an over remorse. There's a way beyond acceptable remorse that devils use something natural to go way beyond what should be. So in the name of Jesus, for everyone that will make their stand, we take authority over that. In the name of Jesus, we command it to go. In the name of Jesus, you will no longer torment. In the name of Jesus, we release the power of God over to everyone that receives. In the name of Jesus, they will rest in peace. They will be able to divide that which is a natural kind of hurting from a supernatural kind that goes way beyond the bounds of necessity. In the name of Jesus, we release the power of God. We release the power of God. Be set free. Be made whole in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I think many of you receive that. Glory be to God. Amen. Why don't we greet each other? Hallelujah. And all of you that are watching, we greet you tonight. We love you. We appreciate our family that are watching. Amen. Tonight, for a little bit, we're going to minister to you. And I think there's no way for us to get done this Wednesday night. But leading into Christmas, I really didn't plan on, and I very often do not plan on seasonal messages. but it's just as the Holy Spirit wills. And then without even me realizing what the Lord was doing, then I realized after I got into it that it had everything to do with the Christmas story. So we're going to share tonight the Christmas story told by a doctor, okay? So the message title is A Christmas Story Told by a Doctor. We're going to get into some scripture here in a little bit, but before we do, we're going to read and examine Luke chapter 1 and 2 in regards to all the events concerning the birth of Christ and what we commonly call the Christmas story. First of all, we want to examine who was Luke. We want to look at who was Luke. And so I'm going to read to you, and it's very important. You'll see later on, and especially later in this service and next week, that the groundwork for us to understand who Luke was helps us all the more to appreciate what he wrote and how he wrote it and the validity of the Word of God. This right here, folks, this is so precious, so powerful, and it is God's inerrant, meaning it does not have error in it, word. Even when you think that you've caught the word in a contradiction, it is that you or I or whoever thinks that they're scholarly enough to find a contradiction have not yet found all of every truth in it that correlates. And of course, this is truth, and truth trumps facts, okay? And you know, I said we're not a snake oil church, and that is an old kind of phraseology to mean that we're not people that don't believe in science, and we don't believe in education. This doesn't make you dumb, it makes you smart, okay? And what we're going to look at tonight is one of the smartest men that wrote in the New Testament, which was Luke. And I'm going to read several. This actually comes, I'm going to apologize to start with, because I'm going to be looking down quite a bit. You're going to have to listen later on. We're going to have on the overhead here some scriptures here. And the reason why that I'm doing that is because we're going to be reading together out of the Amplified Bible. You'll just be following along, because the Amplified Bible will exemplify a lot of what I really want to get across to you tonight. And I didn't feel like that a lot of you would be sitting here with the accessibility to an Amplified Bible, so I asked them to take care of that, and I'm sure they have. So I appreciate it, and appreciate those who did it, and Sarah and Harry and those ones who worked on it. So I'm going to read to you five things to know about Luke from the Bible, and then we're going to make some observations. And this was, I want to give credit where credit is due. This is from crosswalk.com, and Liz Kenoy was the author of this, or the reporter on this. Who is Luke from the Bible? And I thought it was pretty good. Doesn't have a lot of doctrine in it, so there's not a lot here to, it's just kind of some facts. There's some of it iffy, and I'll tell you where the iffies are. Who is Luke in the Bible? Luke is only mentioned by name three times in Scripture. Also, I'll tell you this, if you'll listen tonight and you'll listen next week, you'll get some Bible college education, okay? You'll get some real foundational stuff that you need to have in understanding the whole of this, okay? So sometimes coming to church is not just doctrine, it's also education in the Bible, but that education in the Bible will also empower you when you go to interpret what the Holy Scriptures are, okay? Hallelujah. Luke is only mentioned by name three times in Scripture, and all three references are in Paul's letters, Colossians 4, 2 Timothy 4, and Philemon 1. Most biblical scholars support Luke as the author of the Gospel of Luke, of course, and the book of Acts. we can come to this conclusion because of the similarity of writing styles and vocabulary in both books. Another reason is that Luke used the term "we" several times to refer to his missionary travels in the book of Acts. Through Luke, though Luke was not present with Jesus during his ministry and likely was not a believer until after the resurrection. See, that right there helps some people, and I'm not trying to demean people's education or their understanding of the Bible, but when they go, what are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Oh, they were all disciples. No, there's only two disciples in the four Gospels. John was, of course. Matthew was, and those two. Luke, okay, Matthew, Mark was not, okay? And Luke was not, okay? So Luke's attention to detail and abundant eyewitness accounts serve him as a credible historian for the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. You know, this is where we as in church people should understand, how was the Bible written? How was the Bible written? Did somebody just sit down and the Holy Spirit just step beside them and give them everything to say? No, that's not how it was written. Some cases, when it was doctrine, like 1 John, those things came out of his heart, inspired by the Holy Ghost. Now, everything had an umbrella of the Holy Ghost on it, but a lot of it was fact-finding, just like we would have to have facts today if we were going to be an accurate reporter of something. So it wasn't like somebody walked in a room, prayed, the Holy Ghost came on them. It was far different than that. It was men just like us that carried on regular lives, that the Holy Spirit came on them and inspired them to become correspondents of the truth of God. So let's continue to follow along here. Luke's gospel contains several parallels and eyewitness accounts that are only in his gospel, such as a pre-birth account for John the Baptist. See, this is going to help you. You're going to learn some stuff. The story of the two men who met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Emmaus, as well as stories of the miraculous healing. His gospel is the longest of the four gospels and includes the most healing stories, showing his interest in and compassion for the sick. That would make sense, him being a doctor. His gospel also has the most detailed birth account and more descriptive death and resurrection account for Jesus. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts total 52 chapters, making Luke the author of one-third of the New Testament, just like Paul. Isn't that amazing? We often say Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Actually, Luke wrote as much wording as Paul did when you get down to actual words written. Paul wrote out of a doctrinal disposition. In other words, the Holy Spirit would speak to him, and Jesus sometimes appeared to him. He would write the wisdom based on Scripture that he had in him, but also the wisdom of God coming to him. Luke was a scribe and a reporter. He found out, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but he found out information, wrote it down, gathered a whole lot of information. He also was a scribe for Paul. He wrote for Paul. There's only a couple of epistles, one or two epistles that Paul ever wrote himself. He would dictate. One place he said at the end of one, and I Paul have, you know, written this myself. You know, he basically most of the time would have somebody sit there and he would be dictating to them. It is most likely that Luke wrote his gospel in 63 AD before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, since he does not mention it as a detailed and observant writer. It would be odd for him to leave out such historical event, but there are still some scholars who argue for a later date. So that's neither here or there. Why did Luke write a gospel account? In Luke 1, he writes, and we're going to see this tonight in this amplified version. Inasmuch, and I'm going to read this, he writes in Luke 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. Now, we'll see this even more specifically, but when you read Luke's gospel, and of course what we're doing is we're going to head towards the Christmas story, but Luke says from the beginning there are a lot of, I'm just paraphrasing now, there are a lot of others presently that have written things, and they have basically, we'll see his wording on this, they've given me their writings, and I've also interviewed others concerning these stories. It's, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but how in the world would you ever know all of that narrative about the angel coming to Elizabeth, the angel coming to Mary? Luke wasn't there, and none of the apostles were there. It had to be given to him by, I'll tell you later, okay? But you can guess, he had to interview some people to get those narratives. He had to get some facts and some understanding. Luke was the only Gentile, you know, we're Gentiles, right? Okay. He was the only Gentile to write a book of the Bible. He clearly wrote his gospel with a Gentile audience in mind. He is sure to point out references to creation and Jesus' circumcision that a Gentile audience would not have known. A Jewish audience would have assumed Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, even if it wasn't written, since he came from a Jewish family. So Luke really put that in there to get his audience to know, to understand, because the Jews would have just assumed that. Luke made sure to give detailed accounts of everything he wrote so that those who were not as familiar with Jewish traditions, customs, places, Old Testament references, he would be able to understand, would be able to understand the history of Jesus and the plan of salvation. My mind goes back right now thinking about him being an actual doctor, that in, it's only in Luke's gospel that he describes the blood. No other gospel talks about the blood, the, you know, coming from the brow of Jesus. I mean, these things are intricately detailed in Luke's gospel. Luke was a physician. Though we can't be certain about every aspect of Luke's background, we know he was referred to by Paul as the beloved physician in Colossians 4:14. Physician, of course, meaning doctor. He likely had a comfortable life in Antioch, that's where he was from, practicing medicine. But he chose to sacrifice that life of comfort to follow the Lord. Henry Morris, and it's at the Institute of Creation Research, shares this of Luke's physicianal background. Some commentators have noted that the ironic relation between Mark 5, this is kind of funny to me, Mark 5:26 and Luke 8:43, Mark had said a certain woman needed healing, had suffered many things by many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Luke, when he referred to that, Luke, perhaps trying to defend his professional colleagues, merely said that this same woman had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. That is, they had done their best, but it was an incurable disease. That's, he's saying that was the disposition. I hope you understand, and I think you do. I'm not talking down. I'm trying to give you an understanding. When these men wrote, the Holy Spirit used their personalities as well, their disposition. These were witnesses. Some of them were, two of them were eyewitnesses. Two of them had to gather facts like a reporter. But the Holy Spirit didn't say like, okay, see the, yes, what, the ball. There's no way that he did that because every single one of them are different in their accounts. So their personality bled out, but still it was enterprised or covered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the inspired. He inspired their own, their disposition of mind. It'd be like if Bronk wrote a, you know, if Bronk wrote a gospel, if Ralph wrote a gospel, we'd say it different ways, but it could still be the same truth, okay? Mark said, Mark probably was down on doctors. She suffered a lot of stuff by physicians. Luke didn't include that. He said she spent a lot of money, didn't, but it was still incurable, okay? Luke was humble. Luke never addressed himself as the author of either of his books. He never addressed himself. Again, he was Luke, and he wrote the whole book of Acts, too. Acts was all of the events in Jerusalem, and then he was the, he followed, here's a doctor following Paul throughout pretty much the last years of his life. Luke never addressed himself as the author of either of his books. He never addressed himself by name as one of Paul's traveling companions, though he does use the term we. He never mentions his profession as a doctor, only Paul does. And he never mentions his brother Titus in 2 Corinthians 8 and 12. Now, I will tell you this. I can't, this author is saying that he never mentioned Titus as his brother. I've read, you know, there's different scholars. That can't be proven. And it's possible that Titus was Luke's brother. Both of them were Gentiles, and both of them traveled with Paul, and there's other reasons why they think that Titus could have been, and it's possible, but it's okay either way. It doesn't matter if he wasn't. He does not mention the sacrifice he made in giving up his medical practice to travel with Paul and care for Paul. Instead, he gives much focus to Jesus' healing ministry and Jesus as the great healer. The most important thing he wants his readers to understand is salvation in Christ. Gordon Franz, the associate of the biblical research, states, when he wrote his gospel and the book of Acts, he did not mention his name at all, nor did he mention his brother Titus. Dr. Luke was a humble person, and he did not want to call attention to himself or his family, but rather he wanted to point people to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, number four, that you another thing that we could learn concerning Luke. Luke met some of the apostles. By the time Luke was writing his gospel, the Holy Spirit had already inspired two others, Matthew and Mark. It is reasonable to think that Luke would have interviewed them and investigated their writings. Luke would have likely traveled with Mark, since Mark also traveled with Paul. And it's logical to think that since Mark and Luke knew each other, Mark and Matthew knew each other, that Matthew and Luke would have also met. Luke would have been exposed to many sources, therefore would have based his writings on existing narratives with eyewitness accounts added in that he gathered with the help of the Holy Spirit. Luke was not trying to write a new gospel. He wanted to record the life of Jesus as accurate as possible for the wider Gentile audience, including the high Roman official named Theophilus. Now, Theophilus was somewhat, now you're also going to get, if you read on Theophilus, it means the beloved of God. So some scholars will tell you he was just writing that as a narrative to cover the whole body of Christ. But really, as you read, I'd say the general scholarship believes this, that Theophilus, because he starts out Luke, O Theophilus, he starts also Acts out with addressing Theophilus, that this was a high-ranking government official. And the way that he addresses it, it's basically, O excellent Theophilus, or excellent one. In other words, this person was a person of prestige, and you kind of would understand that. Luke was a doctor. He probably was a man of means in Antioch or where he was from, And so we kind of get an understanding. Luke, he did meet many of the or some of the apostles. Number five, Luke, only Luke remained with Paul to his death. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells us that Luke alone remains with him. Why would the majority of Paul's companions desert him? John MacArthur explains, Nero had cranked up the persecution to a high level, and Christians were paying with their lives. And frankly, many believers had fled from Rome, and you know they might have had a reasonable motive to do that, to carry on the preaching of the gospel. It is not that they were all cowards, but Luke didn't go. Everybody left, and there was a lot of desertion. Demas left him because he loved, and Paul wrote about that. Paul said, Demas left me. He loved this present world, verse 10. And you do get the idea that some of the rest left in desertion from verse 16 and says, may it not be counted against them, but not Luke. Loyal, faithful, brave, long-term friend, fellow worker, companion to Paul, been with Paul over years and years of ministry, been with Paul over hundreds and probably thousands of miles of walking. John MacArthur also writes, so I say next to Paul, Luke is the most, this is his opinion, most powerful writing force in the New Testament, and yet he is basically unknown. I don't think in my life I've ever heard a sermon about Luke. His historical narrative spans over 60 years. It starts with the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus, and it ends at the end of the book of Acts, which is volume 2 of his writings. It ends with the gospel being preached at Rome, which means the gospel has extended to the world. No other writer wrote so comprehensive a history of Jesus and his impact. No other writer goes all the way from the John the Baptist to the gospel having reached the capital of the Roman Empire. He is the most complete storyteller of the saga of salvation in the New Testament. And he is mostly unknown to us. Almost done on this. Luke knew he wasn't the first to write about Jesus, nor did he claim to be. He wanted to write a gospel that shared the truth that had already been written, but for a wider audience. He investigated every written or oral source that he could with the help of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Luke was an evangelist, a historian, a physician, a pastor, a missionary, a companion, a brother, and a theologian. His goal and purpose in writing a gospel was to write exact truth concerning Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation, an infallible history and theology inspired by the Spirit. And with God's guidance, that's exactly what he did. Last paragraph. No, we do not know everything there is to know about Luke, but I think that's the way he wanted it. He didn't write a gospel for fame or recognition, which is why he does not mention his own name in either of the books he wrote. Luke wanted to teach people about the Savior and the glorious salvation Jesus offers all mankind. How many appreciate learning something about Luke? Really good, I thought. Before we get into some scripture here, just to make some observations of what we just read. Luke was a detailed reporter, very detailed. Luke, as a doctor, was given to detail. He was really given to detail. So when you read Luke's gospel, you're going to get more detail than any of the rest. And I'll tell you what. Listen, I'm a common guy. I'm a country boy. And sometimes details are like, But I'm telling you, and sometimes we make fun of or take light detailed people or sometimes educated people. But I'm telling you, if somebody's going to operate on my heart, I want that guy to be very detailed. I don't want Bubba operating on my heart. I like Bubba, but Jim Bob and Billy Bob, appendectomy. Where's that appendix at anyway? I know it's in that cavity there somewhere. Will you get the book? And we'll just, I'll tell you what, Jim Bob will go in there and we'll look around. We'll find that appendix. I want the pilot to be, I want him to be a man of extreme detail when he takes off. I want him or her to have studied hours and hours. And I want it to be extremely hard to become a doctor. I want it to be the most, if I'm going to have back surgery, heart surgery, brain surgery, I want it to be the hardest thing in the world to become a doctor. I want them to be a person of extreme detail. Hallelujah. And you're going to take off this jet that Boeing made? I don't want you to have just gotten your license last week. I want you to have spent thousands of hours, hopefully coming up through the military first. That's where most of them come through. And then, okay, I want you to be a man or a person, a woman of detail. Glory to be to God. And so we've got Luke. Hallelujah. Luke used eyewitnesses. Luke used other credible. Let's read. Look at Luke in your King James. Because you'll see this just in the first four verses. But we'll see it in a moment out of the Amplified. Look at verse 1. And of course, again, I remind you, sometime or another, between now and next week, we'll probably get to the nativity. For as much, verse 1 says, as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things. Do you see that? Many, that means a lot more besides himself. You might say taken pen in hand. That's what he's saying. To set forth in order a record or a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. In other words, Luke is recognizing that there is a lot of... See, we've got a canon of Scripture. With canon of Scripture means that, I mean, we can't teach it tonight. Sometimes it'd be good for me to go through and teach you and remind myself and do some, you know, some restudy. How did we ever get to this? How did we ever get to these books here? Well, there was a lot of meetings and there was a lot of councils that came together and there was a lot of men that got together and prayed, and it took several times to decide which ones we keep and which ones we don't keep. And when it was all said and done, they walked away and said, we'll accept that as the final word of God. Okay? There was a lot that was written that may have been accurately recorded about Christ's life. In other words, there might have been several of the other disciples that wrote. It just didn't make the cut. That doesn't mean, now listen, that's where some people get off. They get the Maccabeans and all that other stuff, and they say, well, listen, that didn't make the cut. I'm not gonna rest on that. This made the cut. This made it this far. And this is his word, okay? This is sealed word. This is what we trust in. But Luke was saying, at the time, there were others that had written, and he had taken their writings. They might not have made the cut, but Luke used some of, listen, it wasn't just oral that was passed along. It's possible, it's very possible that of the 12, of course not Judas, but of the 12, that some of them were journaling as they went. And so we do have that account. But none of the apostles would have been, if we'll ever get there tonight, well, I don't think we will. None of the apostles were with Mary when Gabriel came in. None of the apostles were with Elizabeth when Gabriel came in and began to tell them what's taking place. So how did Luke come up with this? Luke probably never knew Jesus, okay? But Jesus would pass on, and it's very possible. Listen, Mary and I don't know this. I mean, this is not scriptural, but Mary was passed over, or Jesus gave his mother to John. Okay? So Mary lived a number of years. We don't know exactly. I've got some historical stuff I've read on it. But she left. She lived with John in Ephesus. It's very possible that Luke interviewed Mary. Very possible. It's very possible that Elizabeth was still around. I don't know that. But what Luke is saying here is that he got information from people that either heard their story or maybe he talked to them himself that were credible. They did some writings. And Luke said, this is all taken into account. Okay, is everybody still with me? Okay. Verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us. In other words, these writings, he said, they've given them to us. Do you understand that? He said, I'll read it again, and it's really good out of the Amplified. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration, that's King James for saying a writing or an account of those things which are most likely surely delivered among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So Luke went to eyewitnesses. Do you know any eyewitnesses? Yes, yeah, some of the disciples. The disciples. He would have went to them. He would have talked to them. Many of the disciples, some of the disciples may have, Jesus may have sit beside them on those nights under the Judean stars and told them how he came into the world, and how that, and here's the thing, Jesus, we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, his deity and his humanity, but Jesus, if he reaccounted to them, he was talking from a narrative of his humanity, and he was telling them the story that his mom had to account to him. That's how he was telling it. It wasn't like, I'm God, I'm sitting here, and I'm going to tell you what. That's not how. Jesus lived his whole life through his humanity, okay? We'll talk about deity and humanity later, probably not even tonight. But I like this. Isn't this neat that Luke was such a, here's a doctor who went to medical school, and here he is researching the account. I don't know. We don't know until we get there. Heaven's going to be so neat because I'm going to hear we're going to give our stories. When you've got millions and trillions and billions and quadrillions of years, you're going to hear everybody's story. So I'm going to say, Luke, how did you? And we're going to hear things like, wow, it never dawned on me. And Luke probably would say, yeah, I went to this city and I went to that city. I picked up bits and pieces of information. Some of the disciples had written different accounts of days that they had journaled and stuff. And so I picked up all this, and he basically is a gathering in of facts so that the facts, see, here's what truth is. When the Holy Spirit looks at something and says, you can put that in there, then it becomes truth. It's only facts until it becomes truth by a verification of the Holy Spirit. When he pronounces it good, you can put it in there. And it may have been true facts, but there was something he didn't want in there, and it wasn't necessary, or it may have led people off in another direction. Okay, verse 3 says, it seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So there's that guy, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So he's wanting Theophilus to hear this and know this, and of course the whole body of Christ right up to 2018. Luke, as we just discussed, used credible writings, because it tells us right here some of these writings were given to him. Luke used credible, he was a credible, or he, Luke was a faithful and a fearless companion of Paul. One of the things that One of the things that I really appreciate most about Luke is he traveled with Paul through all of his travels. And a lot of times where he mentions other people, he doesn't even mention himself, because we know that he wrote the book of Acts. And so he's writing about Paul's sufferings, but he's pretty close to those sufferings as well. And it's very possible that he ministered to him out of those sufferings as a doctor, praying for him, believing for him, but also ministering whatever he could as a doctor to him at times. Luke was an excellent scribe. Luke was a humble man. Luke was a highly intelligent man. Luke was possibly Paul's closest ever companion. Now, I know he was close to Timothy, and I know he was close to a lot of other people, but because, how many of you know, believe if you travel a lot with somebody, and if you walk thousands of miles with them, you get pretty close with them? You're really close. So it's very possible that Luke was Paul's closest ever companion. Luke and Paul probably enjoyed each other's fellowship, not only primarily from a spiritual standpoint, but also from a highly intellectual capacity. And basically what I'm saying there is you got two smart guys that enjoyed being together and talking. Paul was incredibly brilliant, and God used his brilliance to write the word. Can he use people that are not brilliant? See? But I'm not demeaning myself. You're smart, I'm smart. But I'm telling you, these were two smart guys traveling with each other, and they could converse because their minds were good. They had good minds. The dedication was to Theophilus. We just read that. Who was Theophilus? I explained, so I get a chance to kind of skip that. He was probably, from what scholars believe, a very noted, high-ranking Greek. He was a Greek government official. Probably had something in status in the Roman Empire. Okay, let's look at, maybe can we bring this up? I don't know, hopefully. We're going to go to the Amplified. I'm going to read some Amplified here, starting from verse 1. Is it up yet? There we go. Hey, that looks great. Thanks a lot. I'm going to read along. I'm not going to look behind me, so you'll have to kind of change it as, but you can read, okay, because you don't have an Amplified in front of you. Let me see. Let me make sure, since it's well known. Yep, many have undertaken, blah, blah, blah. Yep, that's it, because I wanted to make sure. I looked today, and there's two translations, or there's two writings on the, at least I found two on the Amplified. And Sarah and I conversed on that, because this is the classical, and then there's another one that's not quite like this. But just follow along with me. I'll comment. And we're headed towards a doctor. Everybody say Luke was a doctor. Okay. And so we're getting a doctor's report, or a doctor's narrative on the Christmas story. Since, as is well known, many have undertaken to put in order and draw up through a thorough narrative of the surely established deeds which have been accomplished and fulfilled in and among us. Okay, I should have said this to start with. I'm reading out of the Amplified because it's more of an interpretive expansion of the Greek. In other words, our English words, you guys know I'm a King James guy, but our English words do not express the fullness of the Greek sometimes. So it takes the Amplified forever to say something, but it also gives you a more expanded version. Okay, having said that, let me start over again. Since, as is well known, many have undertaken to put in order and draw up through a thorough narrative of the surely established deeds which have been accomplished and fulfilled in and among us, exactly as they were handed down to us by those who, from the official beginning of Jesus' ministry, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. That is of the doctrine concerning the attainment through Christ of salvation in the kingdom of God. It seemed good and desirable to me, and so I have determined also having after having searched out diligently and followed all things closely and traced accurately the course from the highest to the minutest detail from the very first to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. I've got to underscore for myself, because I love that expression. Isn't it amazing that Luke felt it so necessary? He's saying, just to get every minute detail. I would have let Luke operate on me if he'd have been a modern-day doctor, if I had to. I get healed, okay? But here's the deal. Luke was, he was a detailed man. My purpose is that you may know the full truth and understand with certainty and security against error. Thank you, Luke. The accounts, histories, and doctrines of the faith of which you have been informed and which you have been orally instructed. In the days, now here he starts. He's going to talk. He's going to start his account. And he starts first with John, the cousin of Jesus. And then in chapter 2, he'll go into Jesus's birth. In the days when Herod was king of Judah, there was a certain priest whose name was Zechariah. Of the daily service, the division of Abiah, and his wife was also a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they both were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, for Elizabeth was barren, and both were far advanced in years. Now, while on duty, serving as priest before God in the order of his division. Now, you understand, he wasn't the priest, but he was called because it was selected. He was selected to come and to do, you know, the work of priesthood during that time. Verse 9, as was the custom of priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the sanctuary of the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So, yep, it gives you up there, if you want to jot down other references, it'll tell you where these things are at. That's another aspect of the Amplified that I like. When it says lots, do you know what lots are? Lots are almost like drawing straws, okay, or throwing dice. There's different things I've read on it, but basically it was a random selection, okay? It wasn't basically what we would call led by the Holy Spirit, but it was a random selection, so forth. Verse 10, and all the throng of people were playing outside in the court at the hour of incense burning. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. I could see this doctor. He was like, I would have said there was an angel up front. He says, no, there was an angel, and he was by the altar, and he was on the right side of the altar. Okay, get this straight. Thank you, Luke. Get it straight. You got to pay attention to Luke's class, okay? And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear took possession of him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your petition was heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you must call his name John. God is favorable. Meaning, John means God is favorable. Bet you didn't know that. I didn't know it either. And you shall have joy and exultant delight, and many will rejoice over his birth. and he will be great and distinguished in the sight of the Lord. And he must drink no wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit even in from his mother's womb. And there's some references there. Now, these references here in Numbers 6:3, that's a reference to a Nazarite vow. Or this is, if you go to Judges 16:17, don't go there. But you remember the story of Samson? He also was a Nazarite. He had the Nazarite vow, or he had committed himself to it. His mother and father had. They could not drink any wine. They could not cut their hair. On and on and on. And this is what the angel Gabriel is saying concerning John, that he has to be like this. Verse 16. And he will turn back and cause to return many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will himself go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient, incredulous, and unpersuadable to the wisdom of the upright, which is the knowledge and holy love of the will of God. I have a note right here. You remember when Jesus was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they asked him, they said, because he was talking about, they said, doesn't the scripture say that Elijah will come? And he said, he has come. And they did with him what they wanted to do. And John was Elijah, in essence. He wasn't reincarnated Elijah, but he came in the spirit of Elijah. So it was fulfilled. In order to make ready for the Lord a people perfect, prepared in spirit, adjusted and disposed and placed in the right moral state. There's other scriptures there. Zechariah said to the angel, by what shall I know and be sure of this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And I would say, in preface, if I'd have been there knowing what I know, don't do it, Zechariah. Don't ask him that question. See, here's the deal. Biologically, we understand this. I can say it real biological. Elizabeth had stopped ovulating, okay? We understand that. There was no way for her to get pregnant. But they still were husband and wife, and they still were active. Now, it does, I'll say it in human terms, but not really. It ticks Gabriel off that he asked him this. And he's going to do something here. He goes, Zechariah says, okay, I mean, first of all, an angel standing there. I mean, you should get a clue. Now, how will I, you know, give me a sign. I need a sign. Have you seen a lot of me's around here? A lot of us? When have you been in here? And I'm standing here. I mean, and he says, and here's the thing. There's something levied on Zechariah that's not levied on Mary later, because she asked the exact same question, basically. Gabriel, 6 months later, comes in, and he's talking to, Gabriel's very busy during this time. Man, he's back and forth. But he tells Mary the same thing, and she goes, how can this happen? Because seeing I don't know a man. I've never been with a man. I don't know. That's a logical question. Here's a young girl, but she knows the birds and the bees, and she knows I can't get pregnant unless I'm with a man, and I've never been with a man, and I'm not planning on it until Joseph and I get married. And he's saying, you're going to be well. That's logical. It's right for her to ask. But when you're a married couple, even if you're past age, You don't need to ask an angel, are you telling the truth? That's probably not a good thing to do. It was not a good thing, okay? And Gabriel replied to him, this is, Gabriel kind of, he gets a little bit huffy here. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the very presence of God. And I have been sent to talk to you and bring you this good news. It's like, whoa. Now behold, okay, you want your sign? Here's your sign. You will be and will continue to be silent and not able to speak till the days when these things take place. That's 9 months. He was mute. He pulled the plug on him. Not able to speak till the day when these things take place, because you have not believed what I told you. But my words are a kind which will be fulfilled in the appointed and proper time. Now the people kept waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered at his delaying so long in the sanctuary. And when he did come out, he was unable to speak to them, and they clearly perceived that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. And he kept making signs to them, still remained dumb. Can you imagine? I mean, he comes out, and what's going on in there? He finally comes out, and he says, no, there's no texting, nothing, and there's no nothing to write with immediately, and like, he can't speak. And he's like, in there? Yeah, in there. Butterfly? No. Eagle? No. A? Angel? Yes. Big, big angel. They said he's seen a vision. What'd I do with my glasses? Oh, good. They determined, hey, this guy's seen a vision. He can't speak. You know, he's like, yeah, you know, he's playing charades. He can't speak. And when his time of performing priestly functions was ended, in other words, that was not the end of it. He still stayed several days later. He returned to his own house. Now, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. Okay, so we know what they were doing. And for 5 months, she secluded herself entirely, saying, I have hid myself because thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he deigned to look upon me to take away my reproach among men. Now, in the sixth month after that, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, never having been married, and a virgin engaged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And she came to her and said, or he came to her, and said, Hail, O favored one, endued with grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed, favored of God are you before all other women. But when she saw him, she was greatly troubled. Well, of course she would be, this young, and they think that maybe she's in her teens, late teens possibly, and disturbed and confused at what he said, and kept revolving in her mind what such a greeting might mean. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, this young girl, she's there, and then this angel comes in, but he's, be at peace. Everything's okay. He's trying to comfort her. And the angel said, this is Gabriel. He said to her, now this Gabriel, man, if you go back, he's very active in the Old Testament. He's in Daniel. He's one. Michael's mentioned. Gabriel's mentioned. This guy is, he's a bad dude. I wouldn't mess with him. Okay, he's a bad dude. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace free, spontaneous, absolute favor and loving kindness with God. And listen, you will become pregnant and you will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, imminent, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his forefather David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob throughout the ages, and of his reign there will be no end. There's other scriptures there that correspond, prophetic scriptures of that very moment. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no intimacy with any man as a husband?" That's a logical, very logical question. Then the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you like the shining cloud, and so the holy, pure, sinless thing, offspring, which shall be born of you, will be called the Son of God." We're going to get into next week how the body of Christ was created. But Galatians says his body was made of a woman. This virgin, when it says made, it means to... there's a word there in the Greek that I'll have for you. But anyway, what it's talking about is everything that he was came from her, okay? So God didn't, his spirit came down to inhabit. The psalmist says, "A body thou hast prepared for me." But when the Holy Spirit comes on, how can this thing be? Well, God's going to come on you. He's going to come on you. The DNA, we'll get into all that next week. Maybe I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but it's good. It'll interest you. All of his physical DNA was from her. Okay? That's easy for me to understand in the sense of the word. Obviously, we know this. His body was just as much flesh as ours. Just as much flesh. We talk about how precious his blood was, and his blood saved us. Yes, it did. His blood saved us. But the sacredness of his blood is that it was offered by a sinless man. That's what makes it sacred. His blood was just as human as your blood. His blood was not supernatural blood. In other words, if you put it under a microscope, you see little halos around it or lights shooting from it. His blood was just human blood. But his blood was shed by a sinless man. That's why we can get saved. A man saved us. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit comes on her, extracts from her DNA, and to me, now I don't have scripture on this, but listen. Now, we know this is science fiction, but man has gone this far. If man can think like this, how much more does God in reality? If Jurassic World can take and what they're thinking is a piece of whatever and make an animal, whatever. Okay, let's put it in reality. If God can take a rib, just a rib, can take a rib. That's all. That's what he had. And he if he can take a rib, I'm X and Y. I got two chromosomes. Then the XX is you ladies. See, God practiced on the man, but he made something perfect when he made you women. Hallelujah. Praise God. But he just took a rib and took the DNA from a rib and created a whole nother person. Isn't that amazing? Well, how can he do that? Because he's God. All he had to do was take... Now listen, I didn't know I was going to get into this, but the anointing's on me for it. God does not have... I think you understand this. He doesn't have, like, divine... I'm not trying to be vulgar here. How did God impregnate... How did the Holy Spirit impregnate Mary? God does not have divine spora, okay? He's not a physical being. He's a spiritual being. Another thing, he wouldn't lower himself to that kind of man things. The Holy Spirit, all he had to do... This is real simple to me. All he had to do was take one of her eggs and just germinate it with a touch, and the reproductive, somebody said, well, scientifically She doesn't have the chromosomes to create. Listen, if God could make another person, if God can make a person out of a rib, don't you think he knows how to take the DNA out of a woman's egg and make another person without a man stimulating that? That's God. That's the God that we serve. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit, I don't know when he did it. She may have been laying in bed one night. She may have been walking. I don't know if she felt it when he came on her. But something started growing in her. When she missed her first menstrual, she was like, he's here. He's here. Hallelujah. And he said, listen, your relative, verse 36, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is now the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing, that's just what I just said, nothing is ever impossible. And no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Then Mary said, behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you have said. And the angel left. See, that's the response of all of us. Lord, whatever you say, I receive. I don't understand it. It don't make sense. But if you said it, I receive it. Hallelujah. I'll do it. Hallelujah. That's male or female, all of us, we're all Marys in that sense. And at that time, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. And she went to the house of Zechariah and entered in and saluted Elizabeth. And it occurred that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled and controlled by the Holy Ghost. And she cried out with a loud voice, a loud cry, and then exclaimed, this is, she begins to prophesy, blessed, favored of God, above all other women are you, and blessed, favored of God, is the fruit of your womb. And now have I deserved that this honor should be granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For behold, the instant the sound of your salutation reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And so John's just jumping around in there. Blessed, happy to be envied, is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of the things that were spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies. And here she starts. I mean, the Holy Ghost is on them, and they're just prophesying. Now, they're not born again, either one of them. And they're not filled with the Holy Ghost like you and I are filled with the Holy Ghost. The Old Testament prophets could also be filled with the Holy Ghost, but he would, once he just filled them for a purpose, he also had to leave them, okay? In that sense of the word, nobody's yet born again, okay? Not even Mary, okay? And Mary and Elizabeth, this is all for a purpose, but the Holy Spirit's not in there permanently, okay? And Mary said, my soul magnifies and extols the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked upon the low station and humiliation of his handmaiden. For behold, from now all generations of all ages will call me blessed and declare me happy and to be envied. And he who is almighty has done great things for me, and his holy and holy is his name, to be venerated in purity, majesty, and glory. And his mercy, his compassion and kindness towards the miserable and afflicted is on those who fear him with godly reverence from generation to generation and ages to ages. And, of course, there is more. We're almost done for tonight. We've got a whole lot. I always have a whole lot more than we can get out, but I'm always prepared. Are you glad? Hallelujah. Let's just read just a little bit more, and we'll conclude for tonight. He has shown strength and made might with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the haughty. See, they're still prophesying. And by the imaginations and purposes and designs of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has fulfilled and satisfied the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty-handed without a gift. He has laid hold on his servant Israel to help him to espouse his cause in remembrance of his mercy, even as he promised to our forefathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned to her own home. So she got there at 6 months, remained three. I'm guessing that she probably stayed throughout his birth. Doesn't say it for sure, but it's very possible. Now the time that Elizabeth should be delivered came, and she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. And it occurred that on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, they were intended to call him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by that name." And they inquired with a sign, he still can't talk, to his father as to what he wanted him to be called. And Zechariah asked for a writing. Here he's like, okay, he's smart enough now, I'll just write instead of, you know, playing charades. A writing tablet, and wrote, "His name is John." And they were astonished. And at once, like that, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak, blessing and praising and thanking God. And I bet he'll never question an angel again. And all and reverential fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea, and all were heard, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "Whatever will this little boy be then?" For the hand of the Lord was so evidently with him, protecting and aiding him. Now Zechariah's father was filled with, controlled by the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, "Blessed, praised and extolled, and thanks be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come, brought deliverance and redemption to his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation, a mighty and valiant helper, the author of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. This is as he promised by the mouth of his holy prophets from the most ancient times in the memory of man." Hallelujah. We're almost done with this chapter. Let's just finish it. "That we should have deliverance and be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who detest and pursue us with hatred, to make true and sure the mercy and compassion and kindness promised to our forefathers, and to remember and carry out his holy covenant, to bless, which is all the more sacred because it is made by God himself. That covenant he sealed by an oath to our forefather Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our foes, might serve him fearlessly in holiness, divine consecration, righteousness, in accordance with the everlasting principles of right, wherein his presence all the days of our lives. And you little ones shall be called a prophet of the Most High, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways, to bring and give the knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness and remission of their sins, because of and through the heart of tender mercy and loving kindness of God, a light from on high will dawn upon you and visit us, to shine upon, give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to direct and to guide our feet in straight line into a way of peace. And this little boy grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the desert wilderness until the day of his appearing to Israel, the commencement of his public ministry." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we learned some stuff. Hallelujah. It's good. We're going to go into Christ's birth next week. Let's all stand. Did you have a good time? Amen. Not too bad. 9:05. Hallelujah. I bless you. Have a good week. I will see you on Sunday. All the glory to God. Amen. 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 Blessings to all of you out there.